Father, we thank you, Lord, that there is an endless supply, Lord. Lord, as long as your presence is here, Lord, that there's an artesian well, there's a fountain that never runs dry. And we thank you and praise you, Lord. And Lord, we come to that fountain this morning that you might speak to our hearts. Lord, we ask you for revelation. We ask you that you would touch each heart, Lord. Lord, that each ears, each eyes, Lord, that we could see, that we could hear from the presence of God, knowing, Lord, that you are in your bride around the world. Lord, every member of that body is one with you. And Lord, we thank you and praise you. We ask you would just have your way now. Lead us and guide us in the furtherance of this service. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Good to see you this morning. We just thank the Lord to be here. And we're happy to have Brother Benjamin with us. He's come in and on Friday night. And we're glad he's going to be here for Easter. And he'll be ministering for us sometime and come and share with us the things that's been happening there in India. And he's done some mission work there, and he's been helping some of the brethren, and so he can come and share some of those things with us. And so we talked to Brother Goomba, and we wanted to find out now if there's any questions for Brother Goomba for the messages that he's preached now, the last three messages that he preached. And he'd asked me if I would remind the people this morning. And so I'm going to ask you by a show of hands. Does anybody have some questions that they would like to turn in? Anybody? Brother Michael. Okay. So that's the only one. Sorry? Did somebody say something? Okay. All right. All right. So, Brother Goomba said that you can talk to him one-on-one. You can turn it in, give it to us. You can put it on the group. You can do it, without giving your name. A little late for that, huh? And so, however you like. So he just wanted to, if there was any questions, he wanted to be able to answer them. And so now we're looking forward now to going into the Easter meetings this coming week. And we're just excited about that. And we know it's a special time. The world, they celebrate Christmas, and they act like it's for Christ when it's not. And but there's something happened at Easter. There's something happened at Easter that changed the world. It changed the individual. It changed the direction. It didn't change the direction. God was going one way all the time. But it turned the corner of what God was planning to do. And so there was another corner that was turned in this day. And Brother Branham said, he said, anybody can lay on the wall. If you're building a wall, he said, anybody, you can take your helpers. I took masonry when I was in school. And I laid brick and I laid block. And when you build your corners, and that's how you used to do it. Now they have speed leads, things like that, shortcuts that they can use. But in the old days, you had to have a level and a square, and you sat down and you built the corner. A mason, a professional mason, he built the corner, and then he built another corner. And then after you built that corner, then they just took a string and they hooked it from one corner to the other corner, and anybody could do that. Your sisters could do it. If you could pick up the block, you could do that. You just throw the mud down there and you set the block right against that string. And it was easy, especially with brick. Brick's light. And so Brother Michael's a mason. He laid brick, block. He's done all of that. So he knows what I'm talking about. And so when you're going down that line, it's just in, you just set them down and just keep them straight with that line. Just tap them down till they get even on the top, and they're going straight, and that's all you got to do, and you're making the wall. But when you get to the corner, when you get to the corner, it has to be exact, and it has to be plumb, it has to be square. The blocks have to be laid on bond. There's a bond, and the bond you lay on the corner is going to be the bond that goes all the way down the wall. And so it's established right there at the corner. So when you get to the end of the wall and you turn, you're turning a corner. And Brother Branham said, that's what's happened in this day. We have turned a corner. And so what was on that other wall was finished now. And now we're in the home stretch. And so now we know that the head has come to the body and we've become one with him. And so now this is part 39 on God's eternal and everlasting covenants. And we know that the step, and I remind you because we keep taking breaks between, and this, the difference where we're at today is we've left the everlasting covenants. Everything that we know that on the day of Pentecost, that there was a message that came forth. And that message was repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. But the covenant, that wasn't really the covenant. Those were just ordinances. The covenant that was being established was the blood covenant. It was the blood of Jesus Christ was now being introduced to the world, that this is the token, that this is the way of salvation, that this is the only way you can come to God now is to accept the blood. And so we know that on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out. But we found out in this day, that I didn't know in that day, we found out in this day that anointing that was poured out, it was poured out on the just and the unjust. So it wasn't just the believer, just the elect, that got that anointing upon them. That anointing was poured out upon all of them. They all got that anointing upon them. And Brother Adam said that it was upon their spirit. And so what he said in this day is, he said, now it comes to that third man. He said, it comes down to that third man. And he said, if that third man, he said, if the life is in there, if the word is in there, he said, and the word is Christ. He said, if he's in there, he said, then that's the genuine. He said, then there can be no mistake about it. He said, it's going to bring this house into manifestation of the word of the age. And the manifestation of the word of the age is Christ. That's what it was in every age. The only difference of those days and this day is that this is the fullness of it. This is the fullness of the manifestation. And so we thank God for what he's done for us in this day. And so I titled it this morning, A New Message, Not Just the Same Old Thing. And Brother Branham mentioned this thought many times. Some of the places I'll read this morning out of some of those messages. I didn't pull a lot of quotes on that, but there's a number of places. And there's actually some better quotes than what I have, but I couldn't find them. But I know I have them in my notes somewhere. I just couldn't find them. These, I had them, and we've been looking at, I mean, these things have been in their notes for a while. But there was some more, as I got closer to preaching on them, that there were some more that I had used in recent years, and I couldn't find them. But Brother Branham said, if a gift comes on the earth, if a sign comes on the earth, if something supernatural comes on the earth, something takes place. And he said, if this, it's the same old thing. In other words, you get a sign or you get a gift or something great happens and it catches the attention of the people. And he said that the same old thing just continues right on. In other words, the same doctrine, the same idea, the same manifestation, the same old thing that you've had for all this time, for the last 2,000 years. We'll say of all the signs and wonders and gifts and everything that we got in this last day, and we know they all were impersonators off of the original one that came in the last days. And so in each one of those, what did they bring forth? And I'm going to tell you. Every denomination, whatever it was, they brought forth
their same doctrine that they've had for 2,000 years, or for however long they've been established, however long they've been there. They continued right on with their same idea. But there was a sign from God, and Brother Branham said, every sign has a voice. And a voice, the sign is speaking so that you know that God has something to say. It's a sign that God is on the scene, and he's doing it to catch the attention of the people. It's not the sign that we're looking for. It's not the sign that what God wants us to get. It's what the sign is pointing to. Just like when you're driving down the road, you see a sign, and it tells you which way you're going. And you look at the sign, and you, if it says Highway 321, you know that's Highway 321. And if it says north, you know you're going north. And if it says south, you know you're going south. And if you get on another road, like if you get on 40, and it's going to say east or west, because that's the direction that road goes. And so when you see that sign, it's telling you, rather you're going east and west. If you want to go to the coast of North Carolina, and you go get on 40, and you turn west, you're never going to get there, because you are headed to the west coast. You're headed towards California. You're headed towards someplace else. You're going away from where you want to go. And so that sign is there so that you make the right turn. And once again, we've turned a corner today. Amen. And so Brother Branham said, if it comes with the same old idea, he said, God is not in it. That's right. God is not in it. He said, it's wrong. It's absolutely wrong. God is not there. He said, right. When God sends a sign, he said, everything changes. It's a totally new thing. And so that's where we are. So in 1964, in a message called The Voice of the Sign, Brother Rand preached different versions of this message many, many times. And so this is just the one that we're using. Paragraph 73. Now, we're not playing church. This is church. Christ is the church. We are in Christ. He said the mythical body of Christ, but he's accidentally said that in other places. He did not mean mythical. He meant mystical. He meant the mystical body, not the mythical body. And so I put the correct word in there, and not correcting the message, just saying what I know that he meant. And so it's a slip of speech. He'd done it other places. He caught it and he corrected it. And so we know what the two words mean. And we know one doesn't apply to the revelation.
Right.
And we know that the other one does, because the mystical body is a supernatural happening. And something mythical is something that's not true. And so this is the mystical body of Christ. And we're born into it. And you can't join it.
Right.
So this body that we're talking about is something that you cannot join. It don't matter if you want to. It don't matter if you'd like to. It don't matter if you try to. No matter what you do, you can't do it. The only way you can get into this body is to be born into this body. You have to be born into it. There's not another way. And that's absolutely the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. That's the whole message from Genesis to beginning to ending. From 1947 to 1965, you can only be born into this revelation. So, paragraph 74. I've been with the Branham family for almost 55 years, and they never did ask me to join the family. I was born a Branham. Huh? Every one of you the same way. Every one of you can say exactly the same thing about your natural birth. And so there's nobody asked you to join the family. You didn't get a choice of your mom and daddy. You didn't get a choice of your brothers and sisters. You didn't get a choice of none of that. One of my daughters was reading a plaque in my office yesterday, and she was reading, and it said, I smile because you're my brother, and I laugh because you can't do anything about it. And she said, she was asking me, she said, what does this mean? Where did this come from? And I said, well, it come from my sister. It come from my sister who we've had a lot of hard times over the years, disagreements over the years. And so one year for my birthday, she sent me this plaque and she said, I smile because you're my brother. And I laugh because you can't do anything about it. And that's exactly right. You don't have any say-so in who's your brother, sister, who's your mother, father, who's your cousins, your uncle. You don't have any say-so. If you were born into a family of criminals and thieves, you don't have any say-so in that. If you were born into the family of the president or the prime minister, you don't have any say-so in that. None of that is in your hands. The only thing that's in your hands is what God leads you and guides you, what God put in you to do with the manifestation of God in the age that you're living in. That's it. That's where you can do something about it. You're not going to change the natural birth, but there's a spiritual birth, and that birth can only come from God too. And so he's the only one who predestinates that, puts the seed in there, and can bring you into the presence of God in the day and age that you live. See? And that's the way you are. That's the way you're a Christian. See? The same way. He said, I was born a Branham. He said, that's the way you're a Christian. You're born a Christian, not joined into it. You are born into it. Everything's afraid of the birth. Everybody is afraid of the birth. I preached on the new birth before, and I pulled these quotes. And Brother Branham said this many times. He said, people are afraid of the new birth. They're afraid of it. They don't want what goes with it. They're okay to be religious. They're okay to sing. They're okay to shout. They're okay to join the church. They can be faithful. They can pay their tithes. They can do a lot of things. But they don't want the new birth. They're afraid of the new birth. That's what he said. They're afraid of the new birth. Because there is a price to pay. There's a price to pay. When you accept him in the fullness of the revelation or the manifestation of the day and age that you live in, then it's a complete surrender. It's just like Brother Gomez talking about your young sisters, when you come to that time of getting married. When you come to that time, it's a most serious thing. Because you have one chance. You have one chance now for your husband, for life. And so that's a very serious thing. You don't want to mess that up. You don't want to get in a hurry and just join up with somebody. And then you find out, oh, you just having a lovely time for 2 or 3 years. And then 5 years down the road, things become strenuous. And 10 years down the road, he's already gone. You don't want that. And so you want to make sure. You want to make sure that you're right where you need to be. And so is it when it comes to Christ. You want to make sure that you have surrendered everything. You've surrendered everything to him, that you've gave him your all. And that's just the problem with a lot of marriages now. It's just, I should just leave that alone. But let me say this. So let me put it like this. A lot of people marry for the wrong reasons. They marry for the wrong reasons. And I know, especially in poor countries, they tend to marry for sometimes the wrong reasons. Sometimes they've been poor. They're looking for something, a better life than what they had. And they think money's the answer. And money is not the answer. If you find a millionaire, that doesn't mean you're going to have a happy life. It doesn't mean that. Don't think money is going to make you happy. It might be fine for a little while. It might do a lot of things, but it's not going to make you happy. And I know more unhappy people with money than I do poor people without money. And that's the truth. I work for rich people. I work for them. And I know. And they're under pressure and they're under strain. And I can remember my first days in India almost 40 years ago, maybe 40 years ago. And I can remember seeing the kids play in the street and open sewers and just in filth. You get out in some of those places and they're just poor. They're only trying to make the next meal. that don't have any dreams of maybe college or school or owning a car or owning a house. They only have one thing. When will I eat again? When am I going to eat again? And you know, those children out there playing in the field, they were happy. They were happy. They were smiling. They were running. They were playing. They were having a good time. They weren't just sitting there starving and wasting away in misery. No. They were just as happy as they could be. That's all they knew. That's all they knew. And it just... It showed me, and not just the little children, but the grown-ups. The grown-ups, they worked hard all day long. They worked in the fields in heat that you can't imagine. It gets hot here. And I don't know, maybe in Kenya it gets some places that might get hot, but your weather is so perfect there. I know that the people there, they get hot and cold, but they don't really know what hot and cold is because it's so perfect. You're on the equator, but you can go places. You can go to the mountains and it's cold. You can go to Mombasa, it's hot. So there, it's more like what you would find in these other places. But here, it gets hot. I mean, in the summertime, you get over 100 degrees. You can cook your eggs out here on the sidewalk. You'll just break your eggs and they're going to cook. And that's how hot it is. But in India, I've seen it so hot there, traveling, even in the mountains. Here you go to the mountains, it's 10 degrees cooler. In the mountains there, the wind blowing, and it's so dry and so hot, there's almost not air to breathe. Riding in the car with the windows are down, we didn't have air in those days, and just so hot, you can't imagine the heat. And so those people live in it and they work in it. And so it's hard, it can be really hard. And so I didn't mean to get off on all that. I don't know how all that come around. But anyways, money ain't going to make you happy. Money ain't going to make you happy. There's one way to have a happy marriage, and that's when it's in Christ. And when it's in Christ, it doesn't mean then that you're not going to have any troubles, any trials, anything. It just means that you have somebody who's going to bring you through. You ain't going to have to hire a psychiatrist. You ain't going to have to hire somebody else and somebody else. No, because you got somebody. You got an absolute. You got an anchor. And you got a place to go. Every time that you need something, you've got right here to this revelation that you can go to and settle the issue. See, now where were we at here? You are born a Christian, not joined into it. You are born in it. Everybody is afraid of the birth. See, and they have some nice, clean way of taking a little hand or signing a little card or a salt shake or with some water in it, see, that's not the birth. The birth is a horrid thing. Now, he really makes this sound bad. And this horrid, that really sounds bad. I went and double-checked the word. And, you know, it can have a lighter side, but it's really rough. Listen, a birth is an awful thing. And I don't care if it's in a pig pen or a barn stall or in a pink decorated hospital room, a birth is a mess. And it makes a mess out of you. You don't want to give up. You don't want this, that, or the other. But the tears will wash the paint off of your face and make you a different person. And if you're born again, it'll make a mess out of you, see? But you'll come forth a new creature, see? They don't want that. They want some easy way, you know? And there's no easy ways. As the song, he said, I'll take the way with the Lord's despised few. He don't want to be a hotbed plant. Amen. So a birth is a mess. It's just, that's the way it is. It's a mess. But it's going to bring forth new life. And that's what God intends for it to do. But you're going to, when I was reading this just now, I was just thinking about the slave one time who was born again, and he began to live for God, and he began to preach to the other slaves and began to help their morale and give them some hope. And they began to look to Christ, even though they were in slavery and no hopes of ever being nothing else but a slave. And one day the boss came to this slave and he told him, he said, I don't understand this how you do this, and how you know you're a slave. You're not going anywhere. You're never going to be anything different than a slave. And so he said, I got something that I'm looking forward to beyond this, something greater. He said, something's happened in here. And so finally one day, this slave owner came to him and said, I want what you got. He said, I want that happiness. He said, I want that peace. He said, I want that that's living in you. I want that. He said, I have all this mansion. I have all this plantation. I have all this money. I have all these slaves. I have all this. He said, but I don't have what you have. And he said, that's what I want. That's what I want. He said, how can I get it? So the slave knew that if he just got down and prayed with him, that wasn't going to do it. He wanted to know that he really, really wanted it. And so he took him down. He said, follow me, boss. He said, I'll take you where you can get it. And they went right down to the pig pen. And it was had where it had rained, it was nothing but mud and slop. You know, hogs, they just dig and dig and dig. And then it rains, and it's just a big mud puddle, big slop. And so he jumped right over into the pig pen and come up the mud up to his knees. And he said, boss, come on in here. He said, this is where you get it at. And said the boss, look, he said, why I got to come in there? He said, because that's what it takes, boss. That's what it takes. And said, he was hesitant at first, but he really wanted it. He really wanted it. And so he started climbing up on the fence and started to jump over into the pen with the slave. And the slave stopped him. He said, no, no, boss. He said, you don't have to come in here. He said, you just got to be willing. You just got to be willing to come in here. You got to be willing to do whatever it takes to die to yourself and to everything. And he led the man to Christ. And so, and I don't know if it's the same one. Brother Branham told two or three stories, but one of them was the owner set him free, give him his freedom, and to go preach to his people. Now listen to this. Every true sign of God is followed by the voice of God. Every sign, when God gives a sign, there's a voice that comes after that sign. So when God, in the first and the second pull, there was healing, there was signs in the hands, there was different things that was taking place, great signs that was taking place. But they weren't what we were after. But there was a voice that was coming after the signs come, and that was going to be a message. And so there was a difference in the first and second pull and the third pull. The third pull was the message. There was a message now coming to the bride. The other, Brother Branham said, was just to get the attention of the people. Just to get the attention. It got the attention of everybody. It got the attention of the whole world. It went around the world. Brother Branham said seven times it went around the world and got the attention of the people. And then the voice began to speak. And when the voice began to speak, it was just like it was in Jesus' day. As long as he was healing, as long as the gift was there, people, the crowds were coming. He was making bread. He was breaking fish. Everybody was coming for the free meal. They were coming for the healing. They were coming for those things. But when he began to speak and say, I and my Father are one, then the people said, whoa, this is too much. This is too much for me. And they began to go away. And when Brother Branham began to speak those seven thunder mysteries, when he began to speak and say, he is here. When he began to say that the ministry came to perfection. Perfection. Can you imagine a man saying, making a statement like that? That the ministry came to perfection when it reproduced Jesus Christ again in flesh. In the flesh of a man. Jesus Christ had come to manifestation on the earth to the bride. And that part was not for everybody. That was the part that was not going to be made known to the world. It wasn't going to be a public show. It wasn't there for the public. They could not know it. Because Brother Branham said, it would be a total secret. Can you imagine? He's preaching it. He's saying it. And it's a total secret. A total secret to the people. But God put a group of people on the earth. And they had something that the rest of the people on the earth didn't have. They had ears that could hear God. And they had eyes that could see God. And they had a heart that could understand what God was saying. That was the difference. It was just two peoples on the earth, and one of those groups of people had this ability. It was a supernatural ability that God gave unto those people. And the other people would hear the same thing, they'd see the same thing, and they would not perceive it and understand it. They had no way that they could do it because it was God that was doing this thing. That's how it's always been. It's always been God. So every true sign of God is followed by the voice of God. And now if a man gives a sign in a country, just think now, he's talking about any country around the world. A man raises up in a country and he begins to show signs and wonders, or any time, and that voice that he speaks behind that isn't the word of God, then you watch it. Don't believe it. If what he don't matter about the sign now, no matter how great it is, how big, how small, whatever the sign is, it doesn't matter. Amen. Watch the word. Watch the voice that comes from that sign. Yes. What's behind it? See? If some old school, if a man gets up and says, shows a sign from God, and then the man's teaching is the same old theology that we've had for all of these years, God never sent that sign. Why? Why? What if he's preaching exactly what Paul preached on the day of Pentecost? What if he's preaching exactly what Peter preached? What if he's preaching exactly what's in the Bible? Huh? Tell me. If he's going to preach the same sign, the same thing, the same message, why did God need to send a sign? What's the purpose of the sign if the message is the same? It had to be something new. It can't be the same old thing. Something new. And that's what this is all about. We could have left off all of the part about everlasting covenants. We could have went straight to the eternal covenant. But seeing the change, that's the thing we got to see. Seeing the change that has taken place. And we have went from the blood covenant into the spirit covenant. That's where we get. That's how we identified it. That was a blood covenant, and it's not the blood covenant today. Now it's a spirit covenant. It is the life of Jesus Christ living in his bride on the earth in the last days. Not like it was 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, they were anointed with the Holy Spirit. They had the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and that anointing came upon them and upon their flesh. Upon their spirit. It was on their flesh. It was on their flesh too. They were anointed to do things. And all of that. That was all fine. They had gifts. They had everything. But they had it on their spirit. And they were anointed with the Holy Ghost. And sure, on the elect and on the non-elect. Only God knew which one, because they were both right there. The scripture says, intertwined together. Come right there. And God, Christ, was revealing himself in the church. He was right there in the midst of the church, right there revealing himself. And that's why Brother Branham said, after the church ages ended, he said, no longer. He said he was put out. No longer is he revealing himself as a church. Right. Not revealing himself like that no more. Now he's revealing himself as a bride. Amen. He's revealing himself as the wife. He is in the wife, and she is impregnated by his word, reproducing him, bringing him to manifestation in the age that we live in. That's finished. That's done. All of that's over with. And now he's saying, then the man's teaching is the same old theology we've had for all of these years. God never sent that sign. See? Look back in the scriptures and see if it was. Search the scriptures. The guy comes back and said, now we all want to join this. It's been an old established affair. Don't you believe that? We're going to go in that just in a few minutes, see? No, don't you believe that? God always vindicates his signs. sign from God always speaks God's voice. And if it's the same old school you've had, why would he give a sign? You're already in it. Huh? If you're already in what they were preaching on the day of Pentecost, then why does he need to give you a sign? He's going to give you a sign because that was on the day of Pentecost is over with. That was preached on the day of Pentecost will not work today. That's what he said. It won't work today. We have something new. And so because we have something new, God gave a sign to get the attention of the people. And so he shook the world. He shook that sign. He opened the blinded eyes. He raised the dead to life. He created flesh. He healed every kind of disease, even cancer, leprosy, any kind of disease you want to think about. It had been healed by the sign, by the voice of the sign, by the manifestation of the gifts that God sent on the earth to get the attention of the people. And then, one day, Brother Branham said, now, as we enter this solemn time, he said, now, you might see things dropping back. He said, you might see things moving back. He said, nothing bad now. He said, you might see it getting quieter. In other words, the signs have been shook. The gifts have been shook. Everything's been shook out there before the whole world. Everything's been flashed before them. He said, but now the word is coming. Now the word's going to come forth now. He said, now it's not going to be all this big stuff that we've been having. It's going to be a little bit different than that. Now it's just going to be, he said, you might see it narrowing down. The crowds getting smaller and smaller. Just like Jesus' crowds got smaller and smaller. Why? Because now it was just coming now, just to the word now. Everybody was listening. And as the word began to come forth, this one would say, I don't like that. This one would say, that's interesting. He listened a little bit longer. That can't be. He's gone too. A little while, some more go. This one goes, that one goes. They love the gift. They love the gift. They love the humility of the prophet. They loved him, but they didn't want the word. They offered him a plane. You know that? They offered him a paycheck. They offered him so much money a week, and he said, if that's not enough, just tell us what you want. Just tell us how much to write the check for, and we'll write the check. He said, we'll get a plane, and we'll take you to every major city in the world. Boom. And Brother Branham said, okay, so what do we need to do? He said, we just need you to compromise a little bit on some of your teaching. Just some of your teaching, that's all. He said, we want to take you in. We want this gift to go to the world. We want to see the world receive this thing. We want to see the world. Brother Branham said, that was the devil talking. That wasn't God talking. Oh, that sounds good. Oh, yeah, we'll put you on TV. We'll have you the greatest ministry. We'll take you around the world. You can preach in every city. Sounds good. Sound like just the thing that every preacher would want. But it ain't God's way. God's got a little humble way that God's going to do it. You know what they did in Paul's day? They sold their goods. Brother Ben said, you don't have to do that. People begin to make that a doctrine. Sell everything that you got and go do whatever. Give it to the poor and go do whatever. Brother Branham said, some preacher told Brother Branham, said, you know, Brother Branham, that was the biggest mistake they ever made. And Brother Branham said, no. That was the spirit of the age. He said, you know what that did to them? When they sold their land, they sold everything that they had. He said, they didn't have anything to do but just go from place to place. And he said, you know what they did when they went from place to place? Said they were telling the story. They were preaching what God had done. They didn't have something holding them down. They didn't have that anchor. You know, you build your big mansion and everything, then you want to be there at your mansion. No, they didn't have no anchor. Everywhere they went, they were depending on God. That's what he wants today. But we got too much. Look, we got too much now. Sometimes we get something and then we spend all our time working to hold on to it, to get some more, to do this, to do that. God don't need this stuff. God wants one thing. He wants all of you. He wants all of you. He don't want half of you. He don't want part of you. He wants all of you. That's the reason they don't like the new birth. That's the reason they don't like it. See, God always vindicates his signs. Sign from God always speaks God's voice. And if it's the same old school, I'm repeating myself, and that's okay because I like what he's saying. If it's the same old school you've had, why would he give a sign? You're already in that. He's trying to get you to that corner. Huh? Because we're turning a corner. That's what he wants to get you to. I can remember years ago, I was just a young minister. I was in my 20s, I guess. And we had just moved here not too long. Hadn't been here too long. We came from Florida, three or four states away. And we came here for the word. We heard that the word was being revealed, that the thunders were being revealed, and we packed up. We left everything that we had there. We left our families. We left everything, and we came. And it was the best decision we ever made. We didn't know what we were going to do. I didn't have a trade. I didn't have anything. I wasn't a carpenter. I mean, I learned that here. Everything I did, I learned here. I didn't have anything to fall back on. I did know how to lay block, and I could do mason work, but I just got out of school, so I hadn't had but maybe one or two jobs even doing that. And so we come. But anyways, all of that beside, one day there was an evangelist come through, and he set up a tent right here in Maiden, right there where somewhere in that area where Hardee's is, somewhere right in there. Those that was just all vacant. There was businesses wasn't there back in those days. And so he sets up a tent, and this brother's preaching. And so so I went up and heard him one night. And I don't know, did you go with me? So anyways, I went and heard him preach. And so I thought, this sounds pretty good. I thought, I'm going to talk. And he knew Brother Branham, and he was preaching a little bit of the message. And, you know, I was just a young preacher, and I didn't know much myself. But I thought, I'm going to go talk to this guy, and he can come to our church. You know, invite him to our church. And so I got there, and I found out when the service was over, I found out, well, there was 10 other people had the same idea I had. There was a brother from Brother Brumley's church and somebody from some other church and some other thing. So I was like, let me not even go here. I mean, don't let me. This guy's overwhelmed already. Let me just tell him I appreciate the message and not try to do anything. And so I went a couple of times. And this brother's preaching, and he's talking about this very thing. He was talking about the signs. And he said, you know, if you're driving down the road, and he said, you see a sign, he said, you don't stop your car and jump out and run over to the sign and put your arms around it and say, praise God, look at this sign. I'm so happy for this sign. No, you don't. You look at the sign and you understand what it's telling you. You understand what it's telling you, and it's telling you where you're going. And so what do? You speed up. You speed up, and you're headed to where that sign is pointing you. It's pointing you to something. Too many people stop there at the sign. That's as far as they go. They don't go no farther. They say, oh, this is wonderful. Praise God. This is just so great. Millions of people, that's right where they were in the message. They just went to the signs, they went to the gifts, they went to all that. They never went any further because they didn't hear the voice of the sign. They didn't see where it was pointing. They didn't understand the sign that the sign was. And we didn't either till he told us. He had to tell us. It wasn't the healing service before. No, it was the message after. It was a message that came after the sign. That's what it was all about. That's where it was at. And so this brother, he really preached a good message, and I was really impressed. And so I hate to give you a bad ending to this story, but this brother, he ended up becoming local. I don't know where he came from, He ended up living here. And within, I didn't hear no more about it for some years. And then the next thing I heard, he had had a sex change and was a woman. And you didn't hear about those things 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Those things, matter of fact, I just was listening to the other day that most people 10 years ago didn't even know what trans was. 10 years ago, the percentage of people that was trans was just so small, you can't imagine. But the thing I was listening to, it was a podcast, something like that, and they were explaining why. And they're saying it's mostly women going to boys, and I think that's where they said it started at. But now you see it going the other way. Now you see the men going the other way, and now the men are invading the women's sports and all of that, and it's just a real perversion. But you didn't hear about those things back then. It was just so unreal. And so somebody called him by his name one day, and he said, "That's not me." And he had had his driver's license changed to a woman's name, and he said he was trying to show, "This is who I am. This is my name." He was anointed. He was anointed preaching right here, preaching the message. Stop sign. Slow up. Look where you're going. You'll dump yourself off at the corner if you don't watch. There's a sharp curve, and it's always a sign there before you make this curve. You ever see that? You ever be coming up to a real sharp curve? And there's a sign there. And that sign has a picture of a curve. And if it's like a half curve, shallow curve, or then you'll see one. You go to the mountains, you can see one go like this. That's what you're fixing to go around. You're dodging stuff because you're on the side of the mountain and there's some stones there and they're just getting you barely around it and around it just like that. Then you'll go through a tunnel. Then you'll do this. Sometimes the curve is so around, you think you've turned around, you're going back the way you came, like that. The sign's telling you what's fixing to happen. You don't stop there. You're going somewhere. You're going somewhere. See? A good road builders give signs. And we are traveling a road to glory. And if the sign speaks of the same old thing, it wasn't from God. If the sign speaks of the same old thing, it wasn't from God. Why? Why? Because if God is given a sign, something new is coming. Something new is on the scene. Something new is going to cover the earth, go around the world for the bride, God's people, for that day. God gives signs to attract the attention of his people. Signs are to attract the attention of God's people. God's signs is given to attract the attention of God's people. He just keeps repeating it, doesn't he? He's leaving it with you. That's what the signs are for, to get the people's attention. A message is fixing to come. A new message is fixing to come forth. Here's such a man sitting right here that come to me the other day. And he said, "I'm trying to get to be a missionary to the Jews." What do you think about that? And I said, "Forget it." Wow. Well, you know there's some Jews in the bride. You know, why wouldn't this desire that this man has, he wants to go help people, he wants to go preach to people. That's just, you would think that it don't matter where you want to go, go do it. You know, there was times in the Bible, and there was times for the prophet, where the people or the prophet was going somewhere to preach. And God said, "Don't go there. The people I want you to preach to, they're over here. I want you to go over here." And that happened in the Bible to some of them. They were going one way, and God said, "Go this way." That happened to the prophet when he was in South Africa. And he told the brothers, "God wants me to go here. And they were like, no. We can get to more people here. And we promised this brother. We promised this brother we would come to his place. And Brother Branham said, but God wants us to go there. They couldn't get it. They couldn't get it so much until he had to pay for it. It was a terrible, terrible disease that came on him because of it, because of those brothers. He suffered. And he said, forget it. I could have left this out because what I want to get to is down a little bit further, but it just was such a striking statement. I just wanted to throw it out. I said, forget it. Forget what? Go be a missionary to the Jews. Forget it. These little straggling Jews are not the Jews that God talks about. Well, why wouldn't they be? They're still coming home. Why wouldn't they be? Listen, God deals with Jews not as individuals, but a nation. Huh? Yeah, so you're going to go out there and you're going to try to preach the gospel to them the way that you do to a Gentile? That's not God's way. God gathers Israel as a nation. And the prophet is confirming it. He's confirming that God has a way and God don't change his way. And no matter how much you want to do something, you got to come God's way.
That's right.
That's what's wrong with preachers sometimes. They got a way. They want to do it. They feel led. They're excited. It's a great idea. But it might not be what God wants. I'm dropping down to the next paragraph, and this is where I wanted to get to. So I'm assuming that in your quotes, the some of the print's big and some of it's small, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So I made that real small. I left it there because sometimes I'm maybe skipping a quote, but sometimes I don't like cutting it out because then I don't want you to feel like somebody out there to feel like that I'm leaving something out. So I left it there. The people who read it can read it. And but you know, you can always go back to the message. And it's good for you if you can. Always go back to the message and read the quotes before and read the quotes after, and you get a better feel for what's being said. But now the Gentile church is finished. When? Someday? In the future? No, now. Right now, the Gentile church is finished. There's Billy Graham in Sodom pulling out them Sodomites just as hard as he can. Who is he pulling out? Sodomites. And the angel of the Lord here amongst the elected church that's been called out. Brother Branham, I want to go to the Jews. No, you're wasting your time. God calls them as a nation. They're already in their homeland. This was somewhere around 1960. They're already in their homeland. God dealt with them as a nation. He brought them home as a nation. Yeah. So, finish. Billy Graham, one of the greatest preachers that was ever on the earth. Brother Branham said nobody could preach salvation, grace, like Billy Graham. What was he sent to? The Sodomites. Pulling them out. What do they do? Brother Branham said he seen on the TV somebody was showing him one of the altar calls for one of Billy Graham's meetings. And he said the teenage said just thousands of people. Looks wonderful. Said they're walking up there and said they're just punching each other. Just chewing gum, laughing, carrying on. He said, no sincerity, no solemn, no humility, no holiness, no nothing. And said, even Billy Graham complained. He said, I can go into a city and get 30,000 converts. People that come, they come to the altar, they go to the room, they sign the book. And he said, I can come back in 6 months and there not be 30 out of 30,000. But there was another group.
Amen.
There was another group.
Yes,
And you know what? These people weren't in Sodom. These people had already separated themselves, and they were living out of Sodom. People just loved the city. My daughter and I was talking about it. People loved the city because that's where all the filth is. That's where all the perversion is. That's why you say you can't be a Christian in the city. No, if you're elected, you'll be that no matter where you are. You will be. But you know what? If you are elected, you're going to want to get away from that. You're going to want to get where I read last night when they asked Jesus, and they were going through, and I can't remember all of the scripture there that I was reading, but the very last verse. Oh, we took it last night for devotions. I just opened up and read. Brother Benjamin was here. It was in Luke. I read the whole chapter of Luke 17, and the last verse is, they said, "Where, Lord? Where?" That was their question to him. He went through the Son of Man. He went through the Sodom. He went through all of that. He went through all of that. And their question to him was, "Where, Lord?" And he said, "Where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." That's right. There will the eagles be gathered together. An eagle has got to have eagle food. It's got to have eagle food. And that's why you might have 10 churches within walking distance, but you're going to go where the eagle food is. You're going to go where you get fed. You're going to go where the revelation is coming. You're going to go where the manifestation of the age of those seven thunders is being revealed. You're going to go wherever the carcass is. That's another scripture. Where the carcass is, there will the eagles gather together. Huh? You say, "Oh, it's going to come to me. It's going to follow me." No. The Bible says you're going to go to it. He's going to reveal to you where it's at, and you're going to go and you're going to be fed. And we know that that is Him. It's not four walls. It's not a man. It's Him. But He's somewhere in a man. He's somewhere in His bride. He's somewhere. Always. The angel of the Lord here amongst the elected church that's been called out. That's going to be. That's been. He's been calling. He's been calling them out. Calling them out. Calling them out. See? Called a holy roller like Abraham. Crazy. Why don't you come on down to associate yourself and have fun with the rest of us? We're living here in luxury. And things like that. And there's a true seed of Abraham who don't touch the world or the things of the world. What is it? That's the message going. See? Amen. And I want to ask you something now, without any prayer cards, anybody up here, if the great Holy Spirit will come down here and by the anointing of you and the anointing on me, and will identify that Jesus Christ is working among us like this, what more could He do? In other words, if He proves His presence, if He proves that He's here, if He's proved that He's alive, that He's resurrected, and He's manifesting the Word for an age, what more could He do for you? There's not another promise in the Bible above that. Think about it. There's not another promise in the Bible above that. To have Christ in your midst doing what the Scripture said He would do for that day. That's a supreme promise. How many knows that? Sure, it is. And it's the last thing to the church age. Huh? To the seven church age. That's the last thing, is God coming on the scene, putting one foot on land and one foot on sea, and coming down and speaking those seven thunder mysteries. That's the last promise. That's the last promise for the bride. That's the ending of the seven church age, and the bride being called into the presence of God, being called into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paragraph 193. And this is the last thing promised to the Gentile. It's true. See, it was the Gentiles down there in Sodom was going to be burned. See? And here is the bride which was the royal seat of Abraham, being the bride called out from amongst the Gentiles. That's their ending sign, all of it. That's right. Abraham, when he had his nephew there, was family. It was family. And their herdsmen, they'd dig a well, and then they'd argue over it, and they'd fight over it. And finally, Abraham just told him, said, listen, he said, we're brothers, we're family. We're family. He said, let's not have this. Let's not do this. Let's not fight each other. He said, if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. He said, if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. He said, Abraham, give him his choice. He said, just take whatever you want. Whatever you want. Take the best of it. Take the best of all of it. Just let me have peace with God. That's what the bride wants. The bride just wants to have peace with God. That's why Brother Branham said, when you come into this, he said, it's a relaxing time. It's a relaxing time. You're at peace in Him. You're resting in Him. That's where you are. Now, watch this. He's going to hit a few things here. And I don't want to get over on the Jews, but he's going to say some things about the Jews. But it also goes right in here because it's proving that that covenant's finished. And it's proving that the Gentiles is finished. It's proving that, because we know the Bible speaks it, the message speaks it, when the church age is in, the Gentile dispensation is finished. And so when the Gentile dispensation finishes, God is no longer dealing with the Gentiles. He's not. It's done. It's over. It's finished. He's not dealing with the Gentiles anymore. He turns back to the Jews now. The bride is raptured. The bride is caught up in Him. In Him. And now she enters a spiritual feast. That's where she's at. She's at the wedding supper. She's feasting upon the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. That's where she's at. And so she's at peace. She's resting. She don't have any desire for the world, the things of the world, none of these other things. She has withdrawn from that, just like Abraham, withdrawn from all of that. He said, listen, you take whatever you want. You can have whatever you want. Just give me peace. Just give me Him. And God wouldn't do nothing. He wouldn't do nothing until He revealed to Abraham. And that's what was taking place. And that's what is taking place. It was God revealing to the bride what God was going to do. And the destruction. Even to the judgment. Even to the judgment. What happened when God come down and revealed to Abraham judgment? He come down and revealed to the prophet. And He said, pick up that rock and throw it into the air. And He said, thus saith the Lord, judgment will begin into the earth. Not in the United States, not into North America, into the earth, the whole world. Judgment will begin into the earth. And that's what has happened. You go study it. You go study all of the diseases since that time. Go study all the storms since that time. Go study the earthquakes since that time. Go study the tsunamis since that time. Things that people, and what did the Bible say? In divers places. What does that mean? In places it's never happened before. Places that never knew anything about it. Go back, what, how far? 30 years ago, most people didn't even know what a tsunami was. Huh? And especially these people on these little islands and in these third world countries and in these back streets and or back countries and places like that, don't have a lot of education and stuff. You know what now? They all know what a tsunami is. Huh? By experience, they know what a tsunami is. But you can be sure anybody standing at the seashore in this day and age and they see the water go out and go out and go out, you're not going to stand there and marvel and say, wow, I wonder what's happening. No, you're going to know what's happening because it's done happen too many times now. Never before. You can read in history where it happened so few of the times. Never in the magnitude of this day and age. Never like it has in this day and age. Now, that prophet was told to throw up that rock and speak, thus saith the Lord. judgment will begin into the earth. And it has, and it still is. It's still going around the world. Watch. The big 50 days has passed over. The Pentecostal feast has passed over. Seven Sabbaths until the trumpets, a type of the seventh church age. Remember, under the seventh trumpet, the Pentecostals reject the Bible. The lukewarm, not only the Pentecostals, listen to this now, don't miss this. Not only the Pentecostals, all of the rest, all of the rest, every one of those churches, every one of those religions, every theologian, everybody's idea, every one of them. The Pentecostals mainly because it's their age, because they were the cream of the crop. They were the closest thing. Actually, they were the thing. They were the thing in the seventh church age that was to bring back what was on the day of Pentecost. That was to bring it back, to return, to restore back what they had. But then it still was in part. But now, under the sixth trumpet, the Pentecostals reject the Bible. The lukewarm, not only the Pentecostals, but all of the rest. What do? They all reject Christ. All of them. Is there a way to stress that some more? All. None of them. See? The church world rejects Christ and he's put on the outside. And in the same trumpet now, watch this wording, and the same seal, rather, when it was opened, and when he says the same trumpet, the same seal, he's right because it was the sixth, right? Isn't that what he said? Remember under the sixth trumpet? So now he's saying under the same seal, the sixth seal. Watch him. I'm sorry, I can lose my place. And the same seal, rather, when it was opened to show Jesus on the outside of the church trying to get back in. So now, I'm asking, did we see this? Do we see this? Do we see that this has happened? Do we see that the churches rejected Christ? All of them. The Pentecostals, everybody, all the churches rejected Christ except God called a bride out. He called a bride out. All the rest rejected him, right? And he's telling us that under this happened under the sixth trumpet, which was under the sixth seal, okay? All of this happens under the sixth seal. Now watch. See, it showed Jesus on the outside of the church trying to get back in. And at the same time, what did he say? At the same time. The same time as what? The same time that the church has put Christ out and he's on the outside knocking, trying to get back in. He's trying to get back in. At the same time that happens, something else happens. See? And at the same time, the trumpets sound for the Jews, and the Jews recognize the atonement. They did what? So my question is this. Has Christ been put out of the church? Yes. Has he? Yep. Has he been put out of the church? Absolutely, Christ was rejected in the seventh church age. Not only by the Pentecostal church, but by all of the churches. All of them. And at the same time that was taking place, under the same trumpet, the same seal, something else happened. The Jews recognized the atonement.
That's right.
Glory, hallelujah. Oh, my. The Holy Spirit. Now, let me just make a note here. This is number one, okay? We're going to read two times he's going to identify Israel recognizing. This is the first time. And while he's talking about the Gentiles being finished and over and done and rejecting and all of that, he at the same time is going to identify the Jews recognizing. So he's telling us here, under the sixth trumpet, under the sixth seal, that the Pentecostals, all the churches reject Christ. At the same time, Israel, the trumpet sounds for the Jews, and the Jews recognize the atonement. The Holy Spirit has been bound by these denominational rivers for almost 2,000 years, huh? But to be loosed in the evening time by the evening time message. Oh, my. The Holy Spirit. Now, was the Holy Spirit in the church ages? Yes, he was. He was right there in every age. But he was bound. He was bound. So that meant if you're bound, you can only do so much, right? You can only do so much. So, but he was doing something. No doubt about it. He was doing something. But as they were going into the dark ages, the enemy was killing the Christians, millions and millions. I used to quote it all the time. Now it's been so long on the mission field, especially in India, Brother Benjamin. But I can't remember now what the Catholic Church had on her records. I think it was 68 million Christians that was put to death just by the Catholic Church. And that was on the Catholic Church's records. They recorded it. They recorded it. They recorded their names. They recorded things about them. They talked about their age. They talked about things they'd done. 68 million. That's not the ones that they didn't record. That's the ones they recorded. Now, that's the Catholic Church. Then there was the others that was also persecuting the Christians. Millions and millions and millions that were put to death during that time. The Holy Spirit was bound. It was bound. But there was just enough Holy Spirit to come in there and get on that elected seed while they were poured pitch on them and set them on fire. There was enough Holy Spirit there to come and anoint them and them sing the praises of God. There was enough Holy Spirit when they came and they said, if you will denounce this heretic teaching that you believe, you can go free. You won't burn today. You won't be fed to the lions. You can live. And they said, let's go. Take me. Take me to the lions. Take me. Set me on fire. Take me. There was enough Holy Spirit there to take them through. Amen. But there was more. And it was beginning to build. And there was a resurrection that began in the days of Luther. And the word began to come. The word began to rise up. And the word began to reveal itself. And the word began to stand against that Catholic Church. Can you imagine a man that knew, that was a part of that system, that knew that they had killed 68 million Christians. And now this man is going to stand at the door of the cathedral and tack a thesis on there and say, this is lies that you're preaching. This is lies what you're telling the people. This is wrong what you're doing. Could you imagine what it took to do that? That took the Holy Spirit to anoint that man, to walk right up there knowing that he could be put to death just like that. Praise be to God. And then it went right on. And that, you know what? It just so happened that that was the age that the printing press began. And God used that. He used that. And these everybody was trying to make their printing press the best one and their books the best one and their news organization the best one. And so they just couldn't wait for Luther to have something else to say. And as soon as he did, boy, everybody printed it because it was news. And they were trying to make it. They weren't doing it for the glory of God. They were doing it for themselves and for their business. But God was using it. God was using it. God knows how to use it. He knows how to use everything the devil throws out there. God can turn it right around. The Holy Spirit has been bound by these denominational rivers for almost 2,000 years. And it's to be loosed in the evening time by the evening time message, the Holy Spirit back in the church again. Christ himself revealed in human flesh in the evening time. He said, he promised it. Praise be to God. That you know that it, that is just, these things are so wonderful. They're so precious to us. And to know that a part of this body suffered these things. And we're blessed to be in this age. We're blessed to have what we have today. Now, most of these things, Brother Branham said, when they kill you today, they're doing it spiritually. They're killing your influence. They're killing your, they stab you in the back. They do this, they do that. Because they hate God. They hate the revelation. They hate anything that stands for truth. Right. Satan don't like it. And he knows when you're standing for truth, he don't like you. Listen, paragraph 244. There was three stages of it, as I said. The martyrs, the age of the martyr for it, then the stage of the reformers, and now the calling out time. Calling out that bride. But just as a reminder now, remember, he was calling out his bride in every age. In every age, he was calling. He was calling. In every age, he was catching them away. In every age, there was a tribulation. There was a judgment that came upon the age for rejecting. Those that rejected it, judgment came upon them. Every time, over and over and over. It was happening all the time, all the time. In every age, though, he had an elect, and he pulled them out. He called them by the word of that day and pulled them out. See, they were caught up in heavenly places in Christ. See, now, when finished, at the Laodicean age, according to Revelation 10, the mystery of all the Bible would be known to the bride. Is that right? Congregation says amen. Revelation 10, listen close now, bride. Called out by the word, Christ himself. The bride, according to Revelation 10, now when I read Revelation 10, it says there was another angel, not the angel on the earth, but another angel come down from heaven. And when this angel come down from heaven, he had something to say. He had something to do. See, the bride called out by the word, Christ himself calling out the bride, making plain Hebrews 13:8. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. How about Luke 17:30 and Malachi 4 and Hebrews 14:12? All of these scriptures that's promised, this is to be between, listen to this. All of this is to be between the sixth and the seventh seal. And the sixth and the seventh trumpet.
That's right.
Now, all of these scriptures are to happen right in there. All of that of the church putting Christ out happens right there. All of that, the Jews recognizing the atonement, happened right between there, between the sixth and the seventh. 246. The Pentecostal feast finishes at the period of the seventh trumpet. Now, a while ago he was talking Gentile to Jew. Now he's talking from Jew going the other way. The Pentecostal feast finishes at the period of the seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet. So now, he's already identified these, the sixth trumpet and the sixth seal. And you know one place Brother Branham said, the seals is to the Gentiles what the trumpets is to the Jews. And so now he's telling us that all these things are happening between the sixth and the seventh seal and the sixth and the seventh trumpet. And so all of those things that was happening under the sixth trumpet, sixth seal. Because the seventh trumpet, it don't matter who you're talking to about, Jew or Gentile, the seventh trumpet and the seventh seal, that's his coming. That's his coming. That's his is revealing. So, see now, the Pentecostal feast finishes at the period of the seventh trumpet, for next is the coming of dot, dot, dot. The seventh seal, for the next is the mystery of the coming of Christ. And also, the trumpet is sound for the Jews. Oh, I want to read it again. Let's just go slowly. The Pentecostal feast finishes at the period of the seventh trumpet. For the next is the coming of. See? Next is the seventh seal. Next is the mystery of the coming of Christ. See? And also, the trumpet is sound for the Jews. Their sixth trumpet, which one? The sixth one. Their sixth trumpet is sounded. And when it does, and by the way, when does it? When does their sixth trumpet sound? At the same time that the church puts Christ out. Is that right? That's what he said, right? We already read it. That's when it happens. Now he's going to tell us something else. A while ago he said, at the same time that happened, the Jews recognized the atonement. Now let's see what he says this time. He's back to that sixth trumpet, back to the sixth seal. Their sixth trumpet is sound, and when it does, it makes known to them the revealed Son of God. 1/2 hour of space. Are you listening to what he's saying? People are looking for this in the future. People are looking for these things to happen. He's telling us when it happens. Between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. Between the sixth and the seventh seal. And he's telling us when that happens, when these things happen, is when Christ is put out of the church, when they reject. Brother Branham made it clear that the gathering of the tares had to happen first. And he identified the World Council of Churches that you don't hear much about now, but used to, when I was your age, you heard about it because it was big, because it was gathering. It was gathering back in the 60s and the 70s. It was gathering the tares together, binding them together for their burning. That's what it was doing. It was happening all the time. It was happening. Oh, let's read that again. Their sixth trumpet is sound, and when it does, it makes known to them the revealed Son of God. 1/2 hour of space. Remember, and now when you read this message, Feast of the Trumpets, and some other related messages here, you watch how many times, or when Brother Branham is talking about the seals and the trumpets, this, especially the sixth and the seventh, you watch how many times he uses this word. Remember. Remember. He's telling you something that happened, and then he says, remember. Why is he saying that? Because this thing that's happening is related to what he's fixing to tell you.
That's right.
And he wants you, without him saying plainly what it is, he wants you to relate this to that.
That's right.
That's what he wants you to do. And that's why he's telling you that. Remember, I already told you this. Remember, I already told you this. Remember, I already told you. Their sixth trumpet is sound, and when it does, it makes known to them the revealed Son of God, 1/2 hour of space. Remember, all trumpets sound on this sixth seal. Huh? All trumpets sound on this sixth seal. The sixth seal finishes the mystery under the sixth seal before the seventh is opened. So, this creates a beautiful picture. This also creates a problem. So, we cannot be where we are unless the seventh seal is open.
That's right.
And if you believe the seventh seal is open, then all of those things... Oh, no, let me quote this properly. Remember,
Amen.
All of these things happen under the sixth seal before the seventh opened.
Amen.
All these things that he's talking about. All this, the revealing the Son of God, the revealing of the atonement to the Jews, the rejecting of the Gentiles, the rejecting of the Gentiles of the word of the age. All of that's finished before the seventh seal opens up. Yes, glory, hallelujah. The sixth seal finishes the mystery. Under the sixth seal, just before the seventh is opened. That's right. And here is Leviticus 23:26. How in order is the scripture? After the long period of Pentecost, it was how long? 2,000 years, which Israel did reject back there. He called the Gentile church out through this Pentecostal feast. How many understands what the Pentecostal feast is? It is the fruit of, dot, 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 first fruit of the harvest, comma, the first fruit of the resurrection, comma, the Pentecostal feast. The Pentecostal feast is the first fruits of the resurrection. It is the first fruits of the harvest. So he's given you these options here. So if one of them is easier to understand for you, then you can just choose that option because they're all the same thing. he's making it as easy as he can for us. He's laying it out there for the bride to understand what, when, and how. Don't miss this, people. And you on tape, listen close. This has been the time of the Pentecostal feast. The Jews has laid silent. They rejected it back there. 2,000 years ago, they rejected it. And they, what happened to them? Judgment. Judgment struck them. Titus, Roman general, come right down there in 70 AD, and bam, judgment came upon them. And they've laid silent now for 2,000 years during this Pentecostal feast. See, and now they got to be called back to the atonement. We know who the atonement was. They didn't. The trumpet sound after the Pentecostal Jubilee calls the Jews to gather. Can't you see? Listen. Can't you see that trumpet of persecution under Hitler and them blasted? And what did it do? It gathered them home. You can say it drove them home. You could say they ran for their lives. What did it do? It gathered them. It brought them. The Jews was forced to come together. Why? To fulfill the scriptures. Amen. Praise be to God. Yep. And they have been at war ever since they arrived. They were at war before they had an army. They were at war before they had anything. They were at war all the way home. They were fighting just to be able to enter into the country, into the land. They were at war. They were fighting. And look where they're at now. Look what God has done for them. And look at the vengeance now. And, you know, sometimes you don't know how to think about these things. You look at the thousands and tens of thousands of people that are dying in Gaza. And you feel bad, especially for the women and the children and all. But they give flashes sometimes of those very same people when destruction, when those towers fell down in America, they showed the celebrations. When thousands of people died right here, they showed the celebrations on the streets of Gaza of the people jumping and shouting and praising God because those thousands of people dying. There's something wrong. There's something wrong. I just leave it. God's vengeance. God is in control. And I just leave it there. You don't want to see nobody die. But I think it's wrong when anybody is jumping and shouting when anybody is killed on purpose or even on accident. I think it's wrong. If you had a fight in that kind of war, I've seen real men fight. I've seen some of these later wars that we've had in my lifetime, and some of these young kids have to go to Iraq, Afghanistan, some of these places, and them come back and they brag about it, and they're so big, they thought it was like this great joy killing people or being shot at. And I just wonder how much of their story is really true. Because when you go back to World War I and World War II, and those were men of character. Those were men that were raised right, not in this modern age. They were raised right. They had morals. Those men, it was so painful what they had to do in that war that they wouldn't talk about it. Some of them were just damaged. They couldn't talk about it. They just you might not even know anything, you know, because they didn't tell you. They didn't talk about it unless the family knew that they had went. Many times those men, they took things to their grave that was they couldn't imagine being forced to have to do that because they were at war. And then to see this generation now laughing and joking and talking like it's wrong. It's just wrong. I seen a guy's T-shirt one time. This was a long time ago. And he was advertising for the military. And he said, you want to see the world? You want to, I can't remember how it went now, but it talked about you want to see the world. You want to do this. You want to do that. You want to kill people. And that was his T-shirt. I thought, that ain't right. That ain't right. Can't you see how that trumpet of persecution under Hitler and them blasted? And the Jews was forced to come together to fulfill the scripture? Something in it. Something. At the same time, right under this sixth trumpet, the sixth seal, these things were all happening. All happening. Now you got it? All that's got it, say amen. And the congregation said, amen. Good. All right. That's right. Still in the Feast of the Trumpets. Notice here in Leviticus 26. See, now the order of the scripture. That's what he said a while ago. He said, how perfect the order of the scripture. See, after the long period of Pentecost, which ends in the calling out of the bride. That's what we've been talking about the last few services on this subject, which ends in the calling out of the bride. The bride is called out by a servant. Oh, yeah. Why? Because God has no other way than by man. God has no other way than through his servant. And in this last day, this last manifestation of God is in his bride. And that bride, and I've said this many times, I'm going to say it many, many more times. That bride of this day, of this last day, of the bride age, that bride is made up of every nation and every kindred and every tongue. That's the scripture and that's the message. That's what God's bouquet is. That's what God's bride is today. It isn't this country or that country. If you got any of that in your mind, you better get rid of it. Yes, if you got anything in it that there's one of these countries that is serving God, you better get rid of that. Right. Because none of them are. The gospel traveled from the east to the west. That's right. And it was picking up the elect as it went. And everybody else rejected it. And every nation rejected it. And the last place it come was the west coast. And Brother Branham said all the riffraff is on the west coast. All the riffraff. You look at California, and that's where it's going to fall in one day. It's going to go down. The prophet has said it. It's going to go down. I don't care. I'm not relating it to Billy Paul or anything else, but it's going to go down. You can be sure about that. But judgment is on the earth now, and it's going to get it. And the nations have rejected God. The churches have rejected God. All of them. Every one of them. There's not one. God has called his bride into himself. See, the bride is called out by a servant. That's right. How perfect. Get it, preachers. See, don't miss it, ministers. No, that's the problem. See, and when God started the Exodus from Egypt, I'm just going to read a couple more here, and I know we're at time, but I'm not going to finish it. We'll Maybe we'll finish before on Wednesday. I'll talk to Brother Guma. We'll see. And today, the Exodus is calling out the systems. And today, I jumped ahead. This is in the token message in Shreveport, Louisiana, paragraph 79. And when God started the Exodus from Egypt, calling out Israel from Egypt to his promised land, he made them a promise, and he was taking them there. And no matter what all of the unbelief caused them, all the delays and problems and everything, God's plan never stopped. He was going there. They were causing this, but he was going there. He was taking the elected there. But the non-elect was causing all of this. Same thing. Still happening. It's still happening today. God hasn't changed. God's right on target. God's right straight to where he's going. See, when God started the Exodus from Egypt, calling out Israel from Egypt to his promised land, there was no excuses. Every man had to display the blood. Brother Branham said it didn't matter if you was the poorest man, if you was a slave, if you was just a nobody, the blood had to be on your door. And he said, it didn't matter if you was the president. He said, it didn't matter if you were Pharaoh himself, the greatest man in the land. People worshiped this man. It didn't matter. He had to have the blood on the door. And without that blood, rich or poor, big or little, small or smart or dumb or whatever. Amen. That's the only way. That's right. No respecter of persons, the word of God. No respecter of persons. That slave put it on the door, and the death angel passed by. Pharaoh failed to put it on the door, and his son died. That's right. No excuses. No excuses. There's no excuses today. The new birth must be applied. Every man had to display the token. That's right. And today, the Exodus is calling out of the systems into the bride. No matter how much system you're in, it still requires the token of the life of Jesus Christ again. Nothing else will work. Still, the token is required. Paragraph 81, and we'll stop here. God only recognized the token covenant people. Same thing today. The Holy Spirit will only recognize the covenant people. Amen. Not the covenant for another day. No, the covenant for this day. And this day is not the blood covenant. This day is the spirit covenant. That's right. And this covenant is the literal life of Jesus Christ returned back in the believer. Now living in that bride. And well, who is that bride? She's made up of every nation and every tongue and every kindred. Praise be to God. I remember first time going to India, and maybe not the first time, but because I think it was actually after some years, because I don't think I met you, brother, on my first trip, but after some time. But we were traveling, and I think Brother Benjamin was telling me how many different languages is in India alone. I can't remember the number, but it's a lot. There's a lot of languages in Kenya, but it don't even touch India. And then the dialects, and then the different things. And so it was really tough because every little village, every little turn in the road, they spoke a different language. And I don't know how many times in those days. It's all changed now because everything's come up. You know, all these countries, third world countries, they've come up. India's come up as a great computer nation. Kenya's come up a great computer nation. They're recognized worldwide. Kenya is for their advancements in computer technology. India has for a long time been recognized for their advancements. But I can remember many times, Brother Benjamin, we're in the car, we're traveling somewhere to some village way out, and we come to a crossroad. And then though they didn't have signs, they had signs, but it wasn't like today where they had a post and they had a sign. What they had is they would roll a rock. They'd put a rock there and they'd paint that rock. And then on that rock would be a sign. It'd be an arrow saying something is this way and something is that way. And the problem was that that rock was painted by a local whose language may only be spoken in this area. And so we sat at these intersections going across the country many times waiting for somebody to come by that could read that rock and could speak the language of one of the people in the car. And there was people in there who could speak Hindu, Telugu, English, maybe some other. They had other languages they could speak. We sat there, and every person that come by, we ask. And you get out in out there like that, not many people are coming by. And sometimes we'd sit there for a while, waiting, waiting. But God has called his people. God has called his bride. And she is sealed into him. And there's no better place to be, brother, sister, than in him. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand together with us. Praise be to God. Now, we ask that you be in prayer. Take some time this week. Just as you pray, remember next weekend the meetings. And if you feel led to invite somebody, let them invite them. And God can bless them. And may he bless each one of us as we come with a desire that he might reveal himself in a little bit more, in a little greater way, as we gather to worship him and to praise him. And so I'm going to ask Brother Benjamin if he'll come and dismiss us in prayer this morning. We really appreciate Brother Benjamin coming, and we will be looking forward to hearing from him sometime. So, Brother, come and dismiss us in prayer.
Brother Don, today's message, wonderful. This is the part of 39 today message. Maybe Easter Sunday, maybe 40, fulfill the 40 messages, fully fulfill. Thank you, brother. Okay. Put our heads in the prayer. Thank you, Lord. Give you opportunity for today to message. It's wonderful that we listen. Really, we privileged people for living this age. The word of God to reveal everything for us. Thank you, God, for today's message. And to bless the people to hear the world, they do look after to listening the Zoom. Yes, this is a privilege to record every message in the computer and the YouTube. We can listen and grow up in the spiritual way. Yes, Lord. These last days we're living here, to everything scripture they're fulfilling. The seals are open. Your voice of listening is by bride. This age, every word should be living this our age and give the strength to physically, especially for blessed that this small group of people here, Lord, blessing you, show the everything in the vision to how to move, to how to live in the world. blessing for each one. Especially for the last few days, you blessed me tremendously in the word and healthily, everything. Bless me, each one. Once again, thankful for Dawn and each person. We are asking in the Jesus' name.